And greetings, friends around the world. This is Roderick C. Meredith speaking to you and bringing you a commentary on the book of Matthew. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew now for several weeks, and we're covering it verse by verse almost. Occasionally we leave out a verse, but I'm just doing this in a teaching style, as you'll notice, not a formal preaching style, so I'll digress a little bit, stumble a little bit. But as a teacher, I want to help you understand the details of this prophecy and be able to really grasp the meaning of each one of these books, perhaps in a way you never had before. I've had the privilege myself of teaching this in a college class for about 30 years, and so I'm pretty familiar with this territory. I hope I can share this and impart a lot of this understanding to you. We've come up now to chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. So if you're following in your Bible, which I hope you will, you'll get a lot more out of it if you'll just follow along and check up on me. Why, pick up your Bible, open to Matthew 23, open your mind, let's understand. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, these are the religious leaders of the Jewish people at that time, and we know that Jesus condemned them again and again, and they were very self-righteous. They would add all kinds of do's and don'ts to God's law that Jesus never gave, God never gave in the Old Testament at all, and that they simply conjured up, and they added these things. And so Jesus told us not to follow all those things. A number of times he tells us that. He said, "They sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Because when they were teaching the law officially, they would teach the truth, apparently. They would try to talk about the law of God, and you were to observe that. But do not do according to their works. You see, they had wrong practices, and they had wrong examples, wrong ways of life. They were very self-righteous, and they would put down others, judge others. Some of them were adulterers, as Jesus pointed out, all kinds of things. Don't follow their example, but follow the teachings of Moses or the law that God gave through Moses, but don't follow their example, for they say, and do not, for they bind heavy burdens. So they added all kinds of do's and don'ts, hard to bear, and laid them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They don't do all these things themselves, Jesus said, but they try to get others to do all these things. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They were constantly aware of men. As John wrote back in the Gospel of John, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's a tremendous pitfall for many religious leaders. They tend to want to please men. Many of you ministers out there know that and may be watching me now. It's so easy to go along with the church committee, the church board, whoever it is, and let them tell you what to say rather than being willing to say what this book says, to preach faithfully the Word of God. And that's what every true minister has to do, preach faithfully the Word of God and not water things down, not play with God's Word. So he said they do all their works to show off, in a sense. They make their phylacteries, they have these robes and things, and a lot of us know about different church organizations where their ministers or priests wear big fancy robes and all kinds of stuff, you know, and look like Mother Hubbard, as I sometimes say. That's not what Christ did. He didn't have some great long robe and look some special way, and neither did his disciples. They were just ordinary working men, and they looked like that. So we've got to be very normal and not act like we're some mucky mucks in the way we dress or the way we act. Today, most professional men, doctors, lawyers, bankers, businessmen, wear suits, so ministers normally wear at least suits. We, in this work of God, wear suits, but we don't wear all kinds of, you know, fancy robes or things like that or go by some high-blown title of, you know, the right reverend this and that and something else. Frankly, that's wrong. Holy and reverend is thy name, God says in his word, talking about God himself. The word reverend means holy. No man is reverend at all, and that's a wrong title. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. You know, often ministers will go to the Rotary Club and the Kiwanis Club and all these other clubs and activities, and they want to sit in the big best places and kind of show off, and that should not be the attitude of God's true ministers. Greetings in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, it's hard to understand this. Many of even the commentaries do. It's not wrong to be called a minister or a teacher in that sense in a general way. that they seem to use this term in an exalted way, like this is some, super teacher, and certainly no man should be called these titles in that way. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. And yet one great denomination has that title for their ministers. And frankly, that's ludicrous, because these men are not fathers. They're sworn to celibacy. I'm a father. I have 6 children and 6 grandchildren and 1 great-granddaughter. But these guys have nothing. And if they have children, their children are illegitimate, born out of wedlock, born contrary to God's laws. Of course, millions have been down through the time. So we understand that. That's wrong. Don't call any man father, Jesus commanded, as a religious title. He does say, honor your father and your mother. If it's your own human father, yes. But as a religious title, do not call anyone father. For one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. The one who serves the most, who helps, who builds, who teaches, who strengthens others the most. And whoever exalts himself will be abased. If you exalt yourself, if you're just looking for big titles, if you're just looking for some big reward for men and trying to please men, then you're going to be abased. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And each one has to examine himself. I do and you do. Are we doing it because we're trying to serve God and God's people? Or are we living the way we are or doing the way we are because we're trying to please ourselves? God knows our hearts, and God knows what we ought to do, but you had better understand this. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God will exalt him. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He spoke very plainly to the religious leaders of his day, didn't he, folks? Very plainly. You say, well, Bagassi, that wasn't very polite. Jesus was rattling the teacups. You better believe he was. He spoke right to the top religious leaders, and he called them hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are erring to go in. You confuse them so much with your false teaching, and today I could say your false gospel, your whole false concept of God, false concept of Christ, false concept of everything Jesus Christ taught, that people get mixed up and they don't know what to do. And that's terrible. Hypocrites. Who ought to know the truth and yet turn aside from the gospel of the kingdom of God and from God's laws and God's way. So he condemned them very, very much. Woe to you, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel sea and land to make one proselyte, just get one convert. And when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. I'm not nasty here, folks. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He spoke very plainly on occasion, didn't he? You make him twofold, a son of Hades or a son of Gehenna, as it is here, hell, the lake of fire. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. How ridiculous. They valued that money, you see, put on the altar more than the altar itself. And it is the altar who represented God. That shows where their heart was. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, you see, that's what they said. But fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar? The gift, I should say, or the altar that sanctifies the gift. Obviously, the altar is greater because that directly represents God. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And that's the point. It was God's temple. And no matter what they put on the altar, that didn't make it any more holy. That didn't make it any better. He who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. You're swearing by God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. These are little tiny herbs of the garden. Little tiny herbs, you see. They got all picky. Someone gave them an ice cream cone, we might say. They might tithe on that. Very picky and very self-righteous on that. and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. The big matters of the law tell you to be just, to be fair with other people, to be honest, to have right judgment, because we're called to be kings and priests, justice, but not just letter of the law justice, mercy, to be willing to forgive, to be willing to see the big picture, to be willing to let other people's sins be put behind them and let judgment in a different way once they've repented. And faith, absolute faith and trust that God's way is right no matter what. These are the big things. But, he said, these you ought to have done, justice, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the others undone. Don't leave the other undone. What was the other? Tithing. Careful tithing. Jesus, the Son of God, said, don't leave that undone. And God's law and God's example throughout the Bible, beginning with our father Abraham, long before the law of Moses, Abraham, the father of the faithful, set the example of tithing, giving one-tenth of his increase to God. And God tells us to do that, and we should do that. Find out where the true work of God is being done, and send one-tenth, the tithe of your income, to the work of God and God's faithful ministers who are preaching his truth and doing his work. Blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel, you see, make a big deal out of some little deal. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Well, you cleanse the outside, but inside, of course, they were ravening wolves, and he went on to describe that. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He was strong. He called them a brood of snakes, these men who ought to have known better. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill, crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. You think God's true ministers will never be persecuted today? You're wrong. They will be. As the end of this age approaches, as I'll show you in the next program, God's true servants will be persecuted. And it's going to happen, folks. And it's going to happen partly because of the religious leaders who will be jealous, insanely jealous, and become bitter, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth and blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, you see, from one end of the Bible to the other, in other words, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come on this generation. Why? Because Abel, when he was righteous, and Zechariah were, in a sense, typifying Jesus Christ and serving him as the God of the Old Testament. So when that God, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, came among us, Emmanuel, God with us, and they rejected and killed him, they were guilty of all these sins. They had the attitude typified by all these other people in spades, we might say, killing the very Son of God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing to come to the Savior. You were not willing to come to the Son of God and do what he said. You weren't willing. You're wanting to follow your friends and your family and do what's convenient. You are not following the teachings of the Son of God. See, your house is left to you desolate. Your house. Originally, it was God's temple, God's house, and God's people, but they turned away from God, and so he said, your house is left desolate. And, of course, he was going to destroy that temple in 70 A.D., which he did. The living Christ, working with God the Father, caused that temple to be destroyed. And he described that and what was to happen in the very next chapter. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. My friends, people are always, it seems, unwilling to follow the truth. They want to follow the traditions of men. We, in this work of the great God, this work of the living Christ, are trying to teach all of you to restore apostolic Christianity. That's what it's all about, getting back to true Christianity, the Christianity of Jesus and the apostles. Not modern Christianity, not mainstream Christianity, frankly, but true Christianity, Christianity Christ taught. And so we have this booklet for you, absolutely free, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. You'll find this is absolutely filled with information, historical information, biblical information, things most of you have never understood. It can change your whole concept of Christianity. It really can. And I hope you'll read it, check up on it, prove it, and your life can be changed. We'll continue on next time. This is Roderick Meredith speaking for the Living Church of God.